Good morning. So my Bible has a map in it, just in the middle. It's not one of the maps at the end, but in the middle of the Bible, there's a map that shows the area of the Middle East, Palestine area, Israel area, and it's showing the area that was controlled by Rome during the time that Jesus lived on earth. Now, of course, I am fully aware that Rome controlled that area, or made known of that because of there's officials that are in control, like Herod and Pilate. They're often mentioned in the New Testament. So that part wasn't a surprise to me. But under that map, there's a caption talking about Rome taking over the area. But it also has this. It says, some Jews actually invited the Roman army into their land to protect them from the Nabataeans. The who? The Nabataeans? Who were the Nabataeans? And why did the Jews need protection from them? So the Nabataeans, they were a, and still are, a very mysterious group of people. From what I could find, they were Arabian nomads, wanderers, who amassed a great wealth, a lot of money, in trading with China, India, Egypt, Greece, and even Rome. Following the control of Alexander the Great, and before the Roman Empire really began, the Nabataeans, they managed to become one of the most successful commercial societies in the Middle East. They habited mainly in the land that is in Jordan today, kind of the Saudi Arabia area, just east of Israel. But they developed a method of transporting goods from the very southern tip of the Arabian Desert, so Saudi Arabia today, very southern tip of that. So they would, on that coast, they would trade with like India and China. That's where they would get their goods from. But they had a way of then transporting those goods from that southern tip of Arabia up through the desert of Saudi Arabia up to the Mediterranean area, near like Gaza, was their main port up there. But that's a desert, so there's very little water, but they had a way of finding water, and they would hide their water sources. So once they found water and had a hole, they would cover that hole up and mark it with only ways that they knew how to discern, okay, this is where our water is. So they built this empire of commercial trade by being able to survive in the desert. And because of this, because of they had this monopoly almost in these trades, they were able to push their prices higher and charge more. And Egyptians, Greeks, and Romans began to grumble about it. Some complained that their empires were being bankrupted because the Nabataeans were charging too much. Others mobilized their armies to crush the Nabataeans, but every time the Nabataeans managed to escape, usually without entering into any battles. I was reading about these Nabataeans on several sites, just trying to understand, again, why would the Jews invite Rome into their area to protect them from these people, from what I could see. None of the articles I read or videos I watched mentioned really anything about the Nabataeans being hostile or aggressive or trying to take something by force. There was one mention of a neighboring king attacking them and taking their fortune, but then the Nabataeans overtook them in the desert and defeated them and took back what was theirs. So yeah, they did attack, but to get back what was theirs. Sure, if they were charging too much for their goods or asking too much in trade, I can see how that can make people unhappy. But again, that's a long way from being aggressive and hostile. But the Jews, my Bible, it said the Jews needed protection from them or help from Rome. So they invited the Roman army into Israel to help them with their Nabataean problem. And what did that lead to? Again, the rest of that caption in my Bible below the map has this. It says, once the Romans became established in Palestine, they never left, despite repeated Jewish revolts against Roman control. So the Jews, thinking that the Nabataeans were a threat, invited a bigger threat into their area to help them. And sure, there were some benefits from getting help from the Romans. There's a Latin phrase called Pax Romana, which means Roman peace. So there is peace being in Rome or being part of the Roman Empire. And as long as the people, and what Pax Romana means is that as long as you do what they say, then there'll be peace. But they could have benefits from being under Roman rule. There's better transportation because of the roads. There's better trade, again, because of the roads. There's better protection. There's better engineering. They're able to get aqueducts and get water flowing better. Better housing, better baths, better medication. So there were some benefits. But by inviting Rome in, it also brought a bigger problem. There were some drawbacks to being part of the Roman Empire. Higher taxes. You'd have to pay taxes to Rome, and it had to be Roman money. Had to have the Roman emperor on the coin. They could ask you to supply troops to the Roman army if they asked you to, or required it. I even saw that some of them, they made you learn Latin, learn their language, and teach it to your children. You'd have to support a Roman governor, which obviously we know about with Herod. And there was a risk of becoming a slave if they resisted the empire. So there were some drawbacks. And there's obvious drawbacks because the Jews revolted. So they didn't like being under Roman control. But they invited them in. So as I was reading that caption again over and over, just trying to make sense of these Nabataeans and inviting them into Rome, reading that made me think, this is going to sound odd, but made me think of vampires. Yeah, monsters, vampires. Probably seen too many monster movies, but one of the characteristics of vampires is that as dangerous as they are, and now this isn't true with, obviously they're fake, so the movies vary from source to source, but one of the characteristics of vampires is that in order for them to get into the house to hurt you, they have to be invited in. They can stand outside your door, they can float outside your window, but as long as you don't invite them into your house, you're protected. So as dangerous as they are, to protect yourself, you just don't invite them into your house. So that may, again, thinking back to Rome, as dangerous as Rome was, don't invite them in. They thought the Nabataeans were the danger, so they invited Rome in. Sure, Rome would have probably taken over eventually. They were powerful, becoming more powerful. But I'm sure it was that much easier, since they were already in the area, to fully take over when they decided to. So then, my train of thought, thinking about the Jews inviting the Roman army into their land and thinking about vampires needing to be invited into the house, made me wonder if we do the same thing with sin in our lives sometimes. Inviting sin into our lives. Do we invite sin into our lives? There may be something in our lives that we're struggling with, something that's irritating us, something that's a nuisance, an inconvenience, something like the Nabataeans. And so to help us get through this inconvenience, this nuisance, we invite something into our lives to help us. something that seems innocent, something that isn't going to hurt us, but help us. But that something becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. And once we realize that, oh, this is bad, it's too late. It's taken root into our lives and we've sinned. And then thinking this, that's how people can become addicted to painkillers, is that they begin to take the pills, the painkillers, to help with the pain, but then they become addicted to the painkillers, the pleasures, the effects of the painkillers. And sin can enter our lives this way. We can let it in. We can invite it in, thinking it's going to do good, but it does bad. And this made me think of Eve. All she was doing was talking with the serpent. She was talking with the devil. There's no harm in that. But the devil found the one thing that was a nuisance to her, the one thing that was an irritant to her, that she and Adam couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How irritating that must have been, that they couldn't eat of that one tree. You know, they're hungry, they're walking through the garden, hungry, they come upon a tree and like, oh, is this the tree we can eat? Nope, we can't eat of this tree. Let's go a little further and get another one. So that's a nuisance. Or we all know how irritating it is when somebody knows something that we don't know and they're keeping it from us. And we know they're keeping it from us, but they won't tell us what they know, keeping it a secret. Well, that's what God was doing with them for their own good. But again, that can get irritating. That can become a nuisance of not knowing something that you want to know. So the devil used that little irritation to get invited into Eve's presence, to be invited to talk to her. And that talk led to sin. So we need to be careful of what and who we invite into our lives and into our hearts. We need to guard our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We need to look closely at the things that we are helping us cope with our problems in life, our irritations, the nuisances. Make sure we're not unintentionally inviting something that will lead or invite sin into our lives. The verse that was read earlier in class today is one of the scariest verses to me. 2 Corinthians 11:14. "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." To me, that is a scary verse. Because I may think that I am inviting an angel into my life to help me, an angel of light. But it can really be the devil. That is scary. So how can we be sure what or who we are inviting into our hearts? I think first we need to pray. If we want to keep ourselves from unintentionally inviting sin into our lives, we need to pray. Alan's, like it was mentioned earlier as well, Alan's been helping us learn about the importance of prayer in our Wednesday nights. But our prayer life between us and God is so powerful, and we can ask him to help us discern those things. If we're wondering whether we should let something into our lives or invite something in, go to him. We also need to study God's word. Most people, if they're asked a question about their family or their job or a hobby, they're asked a question about those things, they'll be able to give an answer, give the right answer, and give it quickly. Can we all say the same thing if we're asked a question about the word of God? Now, sure, we can look up the answer and find it. But, again, with our job, our family, our hobbies, if people ask us a question, we're going to give it to them quickly. We don't need to most of the time. We don't need to go home and find the answer. We know the answer. We need to know the answers to the important questions that could be asked of us. We need to study His Word. If we want to keep ourselves from inviting sin into our lives, study His Word. Our hearts and minds need to be prepared for when sin presents itself in our lives. As the Word of God contains all that we need to know about how to live and how to be pleasing to God. Another verse mentioned in class today. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We have all the answers. We have to find them. You've probably heard people say before, when they're involved in a car accident or something, "I was just in the wrong place at the wrong time." And that's true for unforeseen circumstances like a car accident, but it doesn't work when we're talking about sin. So we need, when we intentionally put ourselves in bad environments and put people around us that tempt us with sin, we're setting ourselves up for failure. So we need to surround ourselves with the things that are good. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." We need to surround ourselves with people and environments that will make us stronger in Christ, not tempt us, not make us weak, not make us try to invite something into our lives. If we're trying to stop drinking, we shouldn't have alcohol in the house. If we're trying to stop smoking, we shouldn't have cigarettes. If we're trying to eat healthy, we shouldn't have bags of chips or candy in the house. Not that those things are sins, they're not. But if they're controlling us, if they're controlling our desires, if they're making us do things in order to get those things that are taking us away from God, then it could be a sin. But it's kind of the same thing. We need to surround ourselves with the things that are going to help us follow Christ, not lead us away. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists several works of the flesh, and then he lists the fruits of the Spirit. So he lists a whole bunch of bad things, then he lists bunch of good things. And then right after that, he says that we are to crucify. We're to put to death those works of the flesh and then walk in the Spirit. Put to death the bad things and walk in the Spirit. We need to get rid of the bad and replace it with something good. To just stop doing an evil action is a good thing. To just kill those evil works, that's a good thing, but it's even better to replace those evil things with something good. So that's why he's saying, crucify those evil works, walk in the Spirit. So he's giving, get rid of these things and do these things. Because there's a difference between stopping something that is wrong and doing something that is right. Because sin is addictive. Sin is addictive, and if we do not fill our lives, if we get rid of a sin, we get rid of a temptation, we need to then fill it with something good. So the Jews thought they had a problem with the Nabataeans. And they might have had a problem with the Nabataeans. They might have been paying too much, and maybe they were trying to move into their area a little bit in order to get better shipping rates or whatever. Maybe they were a problem. But they weren't as big a problem as the Romans. Again, today, there isn't much known about the Nabataeans today. So they couldn't have been that big of a problem. Whereas the Romans, Roman Empire, it's pretty well known. That's a much bigger problem. So if you have something in your life today that's a nuisance, something that's irritating you, before you invite something in, look closely at it and ask yourself if you'd rather deal with the Nabataeans or if you'd rather deal with the Romans. The Romans who led Christians off to the Colosseum to be put to death for entertainment. The Romans who, with one emperor, lit up the city with burning Christians. Don't invite the Romans into your life. Don't invite sin into your life to help you cope with something as small and insignificant as the Nabataeans are today. Instead, you need to invite Jesus into your life. Invite Jesus in because he's knocking. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. If you have the desire this morning, if you have the need to invite Jesus into your life, please do so at this time.